John chapter 1, verses 31 through 34. John the Baptist speaking, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Baptism is an interesting topic. You know, I remember one night I was teaching at a church, and this young man ran up to me. I did an altar call, and several people gave their life to the Lord that night. And this young man came up to me, and he came from a particular denomination. And in front of the people that just gave their life to Jesus, he goes, none of those kids are saved. I was like, that was really mean that you just said that to a bunch of people that just gave their lives to Jesus. I'm like, why is that? And he goes, because they have not been water baptized. I'm like, really? I'm like, what about the thief on the cross? And he's like, we don't know he wasn't baptized. I'm like, oh, come on. It doesn't say he was baptized. But there's a lot of confusion around what baptism is. And you notice that there is this contrast in the text before us, the contrast of John's baptism of water, the baptism of repentance, and the baptism of Jesus, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in two of the other gospels, it says he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. So you have this beautiful contrast of water and fire. But there's a lot of confusion on what the purpose of baptism is, and especially around why would Jesus, the Son of God, need to be baptized? Why would he need to partake in a baptism of repentance? He had nothing to repent of. But I want us to consider tonight baptism and what it actually means for us as believers as we look at John's baptism of repentance and Jesus' baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we consider the two as they come together and collide in the actual baptism of Christ himself. What does the word baptism mean? Well, in the Greek, baptism means to be submerged. It means to be immersed. Immersed means you are under something or surrounded by something. And you know what's powerful about this concept of being immersed is that all of us are immersed in something in life. Life itself is immersing, isn't it? We are submerged in our own lives. I think that many of us find our lives immersed in work, immersed in our relationships, in our art, in our music, in our various emotional states. Someone who is immersed in depression or immersed in joy, whatever it might be, in our imaginations, we simply put are immersed in life. It speaks really, what does this speak of? It speaks of what we are dedicated to, what our lives are about. And see, the beautiful thing about what is before us tonight in the text is it's a call to you and I to ask ourselves the question, are we immersed in Jesus? Are our lives about him? Is he what envelops our thoughts? Is he the one that defines and dictates our moods and our emotions? Is he the one that we find ourselves thinking about? Is he the one that we imagine? Is he the one in whom we place our hopes? What is that answer for you? What are you immersed in tonight? Well, let's consider this text before us. I want you, if you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to begin by kind of taking a look at the baptism of John, the water baptism, this baptism of repentance. Then we're going to consider John's actual baptism of Jesus. And then we'll look finally at Jesus's baptism with the Holy Spirit. Let's begin with John's baptism. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 1, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Well, I want us to consider tonight, first of all, what the content of John's baptism was. It's interesting that this man began to speak, and the people were very aware, as we looked at a couple weeks ago in the message, The Anatomy of a Prophet, the people were aware that the man before them was speaking on behalf of God. They knew that there was a prophet in their midst. But the Jews had never been baptized before. Water baptism was not something that they partook in. And so this baptism, why did they, what were they doing? What was the purpose of this baptism? Why did John do this? And I want us to just consider really three elements of what this baptism was. It was, first of all, a baptism of cleansing. Think of this, it's a baptism of repentance. The word repent is a Greek word, metanoia, and it literally means a change of mind, a turn in direction. It's moving from, I was living this way, and I have turned, and I'm going this way now. It is literally a change of direction in one's life. And so this baptism for them to be submerged in the water, was representative. They were making a change in their life. When they went down, they were dying to their old life, and they were raising up in a new way of life. Does that baptism still apply to us today? A baptism of cleansing? Does this not require it of each of us in this room, a desire for repentance? Our lives should be marked by repentance, a change of direction. Constantly we are battling the world alluring us to go one way. Christ is constantly calling us back to himself. He's saying, change your mind, change your direction, look to me, follow me. And so this is what the Jews were doing. They were saying, we are going to change the direction of our lives. We repent of our sins and we turn back toward God. This is part of John's baptism. Matthew 3:8, John himself said to those that were around, specifically to the Pharisees and Sadducees, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. You know, the beautiful thing for us, because Jesus has come, is that he is willing to cleanse you. The question for us is, are we willing to be cleansed? I think of that beautiful verse in Mark chapter 1, verse 41, where the leper comes before Christ. And then it says, then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Remember, the leper said, Lord, if you'd be willing, would you cleanse me? And I think for us so often that we are unwilling to change our mind, to change our direction. Oh, how this baptism of repentance applies so deeply to our own lives, does it not? John's baptism wasn't eradicated with the coming of the Christ. No, repentance is something. God never makes a command on his people that changes. This command is still for us, but now we turn to Jesus, who is willing to cleanse us more fully. They were looking forward to the Messiah coming. We've seen him, and now he is willing to cleanse us. Are you willing to be cleansed? Secondly, it was a baptism of preparation. These people were coming out. There was an excitement. There was the rumor, the prophecy. Remember the great prophecy that before the Messiah came, Elijah would come back. And many people thought that John the Baptist was Elijah. And Jesus himself said, if you could receive it, John did come in the spirit of Elijah. He was the forerunner to the Messiah. And people felt it. And they knew when the Messiah came, that would mean that the kingdom of God would come. And they were excited for the kingdom. So they were cleansing their paths. They were making straight their paths. They were changing their direction. And they were preparing for the kingdom. John 14:2, Jesus said this. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. I think upon those words. And the troubling thing is that we have never adhered to John's words. We looked to what Jesus said and we said, Jesus, we are so glad that you are preparing a place for us. We're just going to continue to live our lives as we want. But the thing is that if Jesus has prepared a place for us, how come we're not preparing a place for him? Why is it that we are not opening up our lives to him? You see, these people understood that if the Messiah was coming, that they needed to get ready for him. And see, we ask Jesus into our heart, but we make no room for him. He comes in, oh, we're willing to be saved out of hell to get into heaven, but we are not willing to allow him the supremacy to rule over our lives today. And so this water baptism, which was a sign of the preparation for the coming of the king, clean up the place, clean up your lives. You wouldn't come before a king in your filthy rags that you work in the yard in. You would wear your best. And so there was this beautiful picture of preparation. Have you prepared a place for your king? It was also a baptism of dedication. A baptism of dedication. I ask you the question tonight. Is there a separation in your life from the things that hinder your pursuit of Christ? You see, all these people from Judea were coming to John and they were asking, what should we do? And he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And they were baptized. They changed their direction. They were preparing themselves for the kingdom and they were dedicating themselves to God. There was a purposeful dedication. And so often our lives are anything but dedicated. Our lives are marked more by a laxness. Oh, Jesus isn't coming back. But he is. And he has already come into your life if you would but receive it and recognize that our lives, if they would just be dedicated to Christ, people would begin to see him more clearly in our lives. What are you dedicated to? You see, doesn't this speak back to this, what we're immersed in? Because whatever you're immersed in is what you're dedicated to. What are you immersed in tonight? Have you partaken of this kind of baptism? Water speaks of that cleansing, that outward cleansing. Water is used through scripture of a washing and a purifying, a cleaning, if you will. Something that quenches the thirst, but also something that symbolically cleanses us. Is your life dedicated to your king? Well, let's now consider John's actual baptism of Jesus. And look with me, if you will, at Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 13. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, this is a fascinating verse, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Wow. For us to understand John's baptism of Jesus, we have to ask the question, why would Jesus need to be baptized? Did he need to repent of anything? Did he need to be cleansed? Did he need to prepare himself for anything or dedicate himself to his father more than he already was? Wasn't he already prepared in the 30 years of silence up to this point? For think about it, Jesus's public ministry was only 3 years, and scripture is relatively silent for the first 30 years of his life. We know a little bit about his birth. We know that he grew in favor before men, and he grew in wisdom. There's a couple brief stories in Luke about his childhood. But as far as we know, if our lives are to depend upon the sinlessness of our Savior, he was pretty dedicated and pretty clean and pretty pure. Actually, I would go as far as to say perfectly all of those things. So why would Jesus need to be baptized? And I want to give you a picture of this because I believe this will bring great amount of awe to our lives. Sometimes we want to look at scripture to see how we can apply it to our lives, but there are other times where we just need to gaze at our Savior, that our love and adoration of him would increase in such a way that we would submit to him in humility. But I want, first of all, for us to notice something, that this baptism was for the purpose of identifying himself with humanity. Identifying himself with humanity. Identifying himself with you and I. This is a powerful truth. Jesus wants to be identified with you and I. Wow. He identified himself really with man's search for righteousness. What did he say to John? Permit it to be so that all righteousness can be fulfilled. So what were all these people going out to be baptized for? They were changing their direction. They were preparing their hearts. They were looking for a God that was to come in power. The Messiah was to come. The kingdom of God was to come on earth. And they were pursuing a righteousness that they could not attain. For you remember, there is none who are righteous, no, not one. And Jesus was identifying himself with those who would seek righteousness. He was identifying himself with those. Remember, he got baptized before all these people who were being baptized with him. He was identifying himself with them. And he says, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Man's attempt to be right is an impossibility. The enigma and the problem of man's fallenness is evidenced in everything that we see and touch. Everything that we read. I was just reading today a short story by Kafka called The Tram. And he writes, I stand on the end platform of the tram and am completely unsure of my footing in this world, in this town, in my family. Not even casually could I indicate any claims I might rightly advance in any direction. What a despairing reality for him. He felt there was nothing in him that even gave him the right to take a step forward in life because he saw so clearly the unrighteousness that was a part of his reality and his inability to live up to a standard that there was a God who was perfect and he could not be known unless he also was perfect. And it created a despair. And Jesus comes and first to identify himself with our desire to be righteous by perfectly fulfilling the righteous life that you and I could not live. For Jesus said, do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. He doesn't put away the law. He fulfills it perfectly. He is the perfect fulfillment of the law because he is righteous, sinless. His identification with man was an identification with man's desire to be righteous. Not only did he identify with man, but he made a way by living the righteous life that you and I could not live. Jesus would identify with those who seek the will of God. And God's will for us is that we be a righteous people, and that is an impossibility. The Christian life is impossible without Christ, and so he identifies himself with us, but then he also makes a way for us. And our righteousness today, when we place our faith in Christ, is based in his righteousness. He identified himself with man's preparation for the kingdom of God. They were preparing themselves for the kingdom. Jesus identified with that, for he said right after he was baptized and after he went into the wilderness, when he came back, he began to preach. And the first words out of his mouth was, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And I want you guys to understand tonight that the definition of the kingdom of God is a society upon earth where God's will is as perfectly done as it is in heaven. And the beautiful thing about Christ is that he perfectly did God's will on earth while he was here. And he gives us an illustration that it becomes possible when you place your faith in me. And so he identifies with those who are longing for the kingdom. And he takes it even further by bringing the kingdom while he was there. And now offering us the opportunity to bring that kingdom as well. The beautiful identification of Christ with humanity. And his elevation of humanity back to what God intended. This is what we see before us. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He identified himself with man's search for God. You remember there was a chasm between God and man all through human history. What is the mark of religion? Religion is God's or man's attempt to reach up and touch God. But the beautiful thing about Christianity is it's God reaching down and touching man. And Jesus identifies himself in this baptism with us in our inability to reach God. And it's almost as if he's saying, don't worry, I am the bridge builder. I am the one who tears down the middle wall of separation, according to Ephesians 2. I am the one who gives access fully to the Father. And so it is that we look to Jesus once again in his baptism, where we can identify with him and he is identifying with us. It shows every one of these steps. It shows Jesus as the God-man coming to where we're at and meeting us where we're at. So powerful, so beautiful. He identified himself with our search for God. And the beautiful thing is that through his death and resurrection, he made the find possible. He identified himself, most importantly, guys, with man's sin. How fascinating that the sinless, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How does he do this? By identifying himself with man's depravity. He himself was without sin, but he identifies himself with our brokenness. And what does he do? Not only does he identify himself with our brokenness, but he takes that brokenness upon himself and fully takes the sin. Think about the comprehensiveness of that phrase we looked at last week. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin, not just of you, not just of me, but of the world. An identification with the sinfulness of man. God taking upon himself something that is not intrinsic to his nature. God taking upon himself something that is not a part of him at all, for in him is no darkness at all. Never has a righteous man been abandoned by God, but only Jesus. Never has a righteous man been forsaken, only Jesus. He identified himself with our sin, and more than just being baptized in identification, that baptism was symbolic of the very death that he would taste upon Calvary. Powerful. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin. That means he was sinless, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This baptism was also the inauguration of Christ as the Messiah. The inauguration of him as the chosen one of God. It was the inauguration of him as the Son of God. For what did God say? It says that Jesus heard the voice of the Father. Behold, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. John, what did he see? He saw a dove descend upon his head. He knew that this, he said, I have testified in John 1 verse 34 that this is the Son of God. His baptism was the inauguration of who he was. He was the God man. You guys, we can't get our heads fully around what it means that Jesus was 100% God and 100% man, but we believe it because he was man enough to identify with us and God enough to save us. This is the power of the gospel. Was also a mark of his anointing ministry. His ministry was marked by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It says that the dove came down upon him in bodily form. John saw it. God spoke to John and said, when you see, the Messiah will be the one whom the Spirit comes upon visibly. And what I think is so powerful about the text before us in John is it says, not only will he come upon him, but what does it say? It remains upon him. It remains upon him. You see, guys, there is a mystery involved, that there was a piece of glory that Jesus left behind when he became a human. But at the baptism, there was that full outward revelation that this man who lived through those silent years is the chosen one, the very Son of God. And this anointing means that he is the dispenser of life. Remember what he said, he comes to give life and to give it to us abundantly. John pointed out that the Spirit remained upon him. How powerful is this? The Spirit then became the driving force in Jesus. His life was marked by anointing. a man who was marked by the fullness of the Spirit. See, Christ didn't act as God independent, because if he had acted fully as God, we're told in Scripture that no man has seen God at any time. I'm convinced if he had acted like God, we couldn't have seen him. But what he did is he showed us what God intended man to be like. He was perfect man in full submission and surrender to the Father's leading. And he was led by the Spirit. Remember what it says right after he was baptized? It says he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In Mark, it says he was driven by the Spirit. He was a man filled with the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit. He was marked as the chosen one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. You see, our connectivity with Christ is based upon this reality that the same Spirit that came to rest upon Jesus and remain with him is the same Spirit that he gives to us and what unifies us as one body, which brings me to the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus dispenses to all those who place their faith in Christ. You see how it works together? The water baptism that John came, Jesus being baptized by John, and then Jesus being marked by the anointing of the Spirit, which he now dispenses, and he brings forth the baptism of the Spirit for all those who place their faith in him, that the life that he lived 2,000 years ago becomes possible for you and I to live today. This is the profound truth of the gospel, and anything less than the fullness of Christ's life being evidenced in our lives is less than what God has for you and I tonight. Let's understand this baptism of the Spirit. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And some of the gospel says, and this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. The Spirit's baptism is the act in which God makes us members of Christ. God makes us members of Christ. Jesus was identified as the Son of God, and he was the one who was marked by the coming upon him of the Holy Spirit and remaining upon him. And now, because of his death and resurrection, all of us who place our faith in him are given this Spirit. And the power of this is that we now become immersed in the life of Christ himself. We are immersed in his life. Our position in him is the source of life and the basis of our victory. Our position in him is the source of true life. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but when we place our faith in Christ, we were baptized into one body. We were baptized into Christ. Our position, the most profound two words in Scripture, is in Christ, which is the hope of glory. The mark of the believer, the reality of what makes us a Christian, is Christ in you. And if Christ is not being evidenced in and through your life, the question is then how can we call ourselves Christians? You see, Jesus came and endured the frailties of humanity. He endured the cross. He connected himself with our sin and carried that sin upon himself and endured it all so that today you and I can place our faith in him and experience the same power that he experienced while he walked on the earth. But we say, oh, that power was just for Jesus. It wasn't for us. No, we are called to be little Christs, guys. We are called to be a reflection of Jesus. The baptism of the Spirit, us being placed in Christ, means that we have the right now to have Christ in us. We are immersed into him that we might be permeated with his life. Oh, that we would drown in Christ, that we would be so filled with him that people would see us and say, no, there is something different about that man. There is something different about that woman. You see, we have to ask ourselves, what is his position in us? We saw his life was a life marked by total dependence upon the Father, being Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, and Spirit-empowered. That life was not just something that we can imitate. It requires that we have that same Spirit. Jesus said, it is good that I go away, for if I go away, I will send the helper to you. And when he has come, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. And so this baptism is a baptism of fire, a cleansing, strengthening, purifying fire. Are we allowing the Spirit to take possession of us? You see, the bottom line is that you can be positionally right, baptized into the body, but your possession and your acting out of that Spirit might be all wrong. Because you've accepted Christ enough. I believe that the gospel is a simple thing. It says whoever confesses with their lips and believes in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord shall be saved. And we come to this sort of pseudo faith in which we believe in Jesus just enough to get saved, but not enough to be living victoriously. And see, it requires a total surrender of our lives to him. Because I want to give you guys, just in closing, the three elements, the marks of our lives being baptized by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. Our life, first of all, will be illumined. It'll be illuminated. It'll be a life of understanding. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ, when I began to pray, Lord, give me wisdom, he took my pot-soaked brain and he began to clarify it over a long period of time. and the beautiful thing was that I started to see things like I've never seen them before. I started to see life as I had never seen it before. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, when we come to Christ and we come into this baptism in the fullness of the baptism of the Spirit, he illuminates our very souls and our minds that we might see more clearly, that we might think more clearly, that we might live more clearly. It's illuminated life. The life of those who are under the control of the Spirit will be a life that is strengthened by the Holy Spirit. You see, knowledge without strength is a very frustrating thing. Knowledge without the ability to apply it to our lives is a very frustrating thing indeed. But the beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit is he gives us the power to live the life and the information that he is illuminating in our minds. He doesn't just teach us, he strengthens us to live it. He gives us boldness and courage. When we submit fully to the Spirit, we find ourselves able to do things that we were not able to do before. I would never, ever have thought 9 years ago that I would ever teach the Word of God. And some of you are thinking, maybe you still should be feeling this way. But the bottom line is this, is that I am convinced that this is what God has called me to. And the thing is that God has called me not only to do it, but he has empowered me. And it doesn't remove the fear of publicly speaking on behalf of Jesus, being a spokesperson for God. That's a very intimidating title. But he empowers me to do it. He gives me the strength. There are many times when ministry has such an intense drain upon one's physical being that you wonder, Lord, I cannot do this. And Jesus says, in your weakness, I am what? Strong. My grace is sufficient for you. The Holy Spirit strengthens us. This is why it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Why are we living so timidly if the Holy Spirit has come to empower us to declare the gospel with authority, to be able to tell the dead to rise? This is what God has empowered us to do, but we're acting half dead half the time. We're not looking to what Christ actually came and accomplished. And we're not believing that this same life is available to us today. Our life will be purified. For you see, he doesn't just baptize us with the Holy Spirit. He baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and fire. And our God is a consuming fire. Mark 9:49, for everyone will be seasoned with fire. You guys, when we surrender to the Spirit of God, it takes courage, because to come into the presence of a holy and perfect God and say, Lord, do whatever is necessary to make me a man, to make me a woman after your heart, it requires that he purge us with fire. John's baptism was an external cleansing with water, but Jesus purges us from the inside out with fire. He burns us clean. You guys, it is an everlasting burning, as Isaiah calls it. Our God is a consuming fire. The fire of his love will indeed burn you clean, but you have to allow him to do it. He will not enforce himself upon you. And will you allow him to burn you clean? Acts 2:3, and there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Have you ever had a tongue of fire set upon you, burning you clean? Think of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, the coal of fire placed upon his tongue to cleanse his mouth that his words would be pure. Think about the fire of Christ's love and allow it to burn and purify within your heart. Surrender to him. MacDonald said, he will shake heaven and earth and only the unshakable shall remain. He is a consuming fire that only that which cannot be consumed may stand for eternity. So guys, what is preventing us from experiencing the fullness of the Spirit? I wonder sometimes if we don't want to be clean because we cannot bear the burning. We don't want to be used of God because it requires too much purification and that's just too much pain. But the Christian life is not marked by self-satisfaction. It's marked by self-denial. I can say that with all honesty and transparency, that as an artist, as a songwriter, just as a guy that just has been marked by a relatively artsy life. Okay, I was the kid who didn't play sports. I loved that TV show Fame when I was little. So if that explains anything, it's a show about dancing. And yes, made for a brutal junior high years. When you're the kid that wants to dance and not play football, you're relatively picked on. There was a burning in my life and a mocking. But I wonder sometimes if we would understand this, that I think about this for the artist. Artists' lives are marked by the desire to self-express. We want to express ourselves. I was flamboyant. I wanted to wear flashy clothes and write songs. And I wanted to entertain people and express myself constantly. And the conflict for the artist is that, especially a Christian artist, is that Christ is self-denial and artists are self-expression. And you're like, oh my gosh, I'm total schizophrenic. But really, all of you can relate to that because all of us, by our human nature, want to express ourselves. We want to be known. We want people to understand us. We live in a country, in a whole philosophy, a human philosophy that says that life is about you. And Christianity says, no, life is not about you. It's about God. And the way that we live that out is by dying to ourselves that we might live more fully for him and for others. Jesus says, pick up your cross. And the thing is with the cross, guys, is that the cross is a symbol of death. Anyone that is carrying a cross means that they're not coming back. Does anyone understand that? Like, you don't just carry a cross, you're dead. And so it is that the problem for us, the water baptism for John's people was a mark of dying to their old life and preparation for the coming of the Messiah and the new life. The baptism of the Holy Spirit that comes from Jesus Christ as we place our faith in him is us dying with him, being buried with him, and being resurrected in the new life, a life that manifests his life that was lived 2,000 years ago. Do you guys understand that? That's the gospel in its fullness. But the problem is maybe we're not experiencing the fullness of the Spirit because we're grieving him. Ephesians 4:30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. I wonder if we are extinguishing his activity with ours. We're so immersed in our own lives that we've missed out on his. Be baptized. Immerse yourself in the life of Christ. Be filled with him. Be immersed in him. Be saturated with him. Allow him to dictate his own terms in and through your life. A baptism of repentance, change direction. A baptism of preparation, lay down your life, prepare a place for him. A baptism of dedication, dedicate your life to him. Then look to Jesus as he identifies himself with you. Look to Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. Look to Jesus as the Anointed One and be filled with the Spirit. Are you immersed in him? Let's pray.